So the talk tonight is entitled Responding to Their Responses, which it will be mainly, except this week, I thought I knew what I was going to be speaking on, but then kind of God kind of intervened and showed me something that I felt I need to share. So it'll change. I've got some props here, and there's a prop here, which is a lion bar, which will become, you have to win that later on. It becomes self-explanatory in a minute as to how that's involved. There's a little bit of a game this afternoon, I believe. So I was invited to a celebratory barbecue, but I couldn't go tonight because I was speaking here. But I'd rather be here because I think God's got something good to say to us. So I'm just going to wave my little England flag just to celebrate our win. Also, I'm not allowed to have flags at home. My wife won't let me have flags outside the house. I don't know why. Apparently, he brings down the neighborhood, but I would. I'd have England flags around there on the front, but I'm not allowed to. I'm going to talk about who we follow. Some of you may know I'm visually impaired, so when I'm in the dark situations or in busy train stations, I have to use a cane. And I didn't want to use the white cane, so I've got myself a multicolored cane, which is white at the bottom, yellow and blue. And I was in Wetherspoons the other night, on Tuesday night, my mum's birthday, and a lady came up to me and said, Do you mind if I ask? Why is your cane multicolored? What do the colors actually mean? And I said, it's the colors of my football team, of course. It's Leeds United. There aren't many of us around. And she goes, oh, that's great. Thank you very much. And then a lot of people ask me, she didn't actually ask me this, but a lot of people say to me, why do you support Leeds? Are you from Leeds? No. Have you lived in Leeds? No. Are your parents from Leeds? No. Have you lived in Yorkshire? No. My only excuse is that when I was a young, impressionable child, my uncle lived in Leeds, and he took me to some games in the early 70s when Leeds were a really good team. For those who are old enough, that was the time of Billy Bremner and Alan Clark and all those good people. So often people say, why do you support Leeds? In fact, I nearly fell out with Louise once because she said that her worst job ever was working at Leeds United. And how can you say that? How can you say that? I nearly fell out with her on that. This is a picture. That's me in the top left. A few years ago when my hair was less silver platinum and more of a dark color. And my eldest son, Matthew, top right. And my daughter, Gemma, bottom left. I dragged them along. The first game I dragged them along to at Leeds United. Gemma, now, she doesn't want to know about football at all. And my son, Matthew, we moved over to the Wirral in late 2003, and Leeds were going downhill. So all his friends at school were all Everton fans, so he dropped the team and started following Everton instead of Leeds. I was gutted. I don't know whether he made the right choice, but that's another story. But football teams, I've stuck with Leeds thick through thick and thin, ups and downs. And it made me think, why do we follow the things that we follow? And I don't know, from a young age, Leeds United got inside of me. And the challenge to us tonight, I think, you know, we can all support our team and support England today. Has God worked his way inside of us? Are we as passionate about God as we are about our football teams? It's easy to go and cheer at the terraces. How passionate are we about God? It's a challenge to me. Anything I say tonight is speaking to myself first. So tonight, it's a bit of a difference. The main talk tonight is brought to you by the letter R. So to keep you awake, I want you to keep an eye out for when I use a topic that begins with a letter R. And for those who can tell me all of them at the end, you can win. You can win the lion bar. Keep you awake. The very end. So we're talking about responses. Now, when we're sharing our faith or talking to people like God or they ask us questions, we get some typical responses. Now, there are a lot of responses we get. These are just some of them. Christians are hypocrites. Christianity is to blame for lots of different things. The Crusades, Northern Ireland, you name it, Christianity can be blamed for lots of different things. Some people say religion is a crutch that it's something you need to kind of help support you, and you can't live without that crutch. Some people say it's narrow-minded to believe that Jesus is the only way, and that we're narrow-minded believing that he's the one who takes us to God, our belief in him. Some people say that being good is all that matters, and that's the way to get to heaven. Some people say the Bible's full of errors. They get besotted with the Bible being, you know, apparently got some mistakes in it. Some responses are, I don't need God. And that's the biggest problem we've got, I think, in today's society, is that people don't think they need God. Because they're so self-sufficient in so many different ways. Some people say that God doesn't exist. They're just here by accident. That's fine. Well, it's not fine, but... And it's a common thing that I've heard recently. I've been talking to a friend of mine who's not a Christian, and he says, I'm happy for you to believe, but it's not for me. I'm happy for you as long as you don't try and push it down my throat, but it's not for me. And these are all questions and responses that we get when we're trying to share our faith. And it's difficult to come up with answers to all of those. And then there are some questions, some really, really good questions that people have. What about people who haven't heard about Jesus and about the gospel? Questions, why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering? Why do bad things happen to seemingly good people or to my family? I think we all kind of know people who might have said that at some point. And why does a loving God send people to hell? Some really good responses and questions. There's a lot more that people would say to us. Do you know what? I'm not going to give you all the answers. I haven't got all the answers. I don't know about you. I haven't got all those answers. If we were going to go through all of that, we'd be here all night talking and debating and thinking about good responses to people. I'm not saying it's wrong to have responses, but we need to talk to one another. We need to talk to God. We need to read up. We need to find some good. What we call apologetics, some reasons why we can answer some of these questions. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge. So we're not going to go through all of that. I'm not going to, because I don't think we could in this time. And then God's given me something else to share. The next R, if you're listening for the R's, is be real. We sometimes actually need to admit we don't have all the answers. I don't know about you, I haven't got all the answers. Some people give us some questions. We don't have them all sometimes. We need to be real and admit we don't have them all. It's not about an argument that needs to be won, in my opinion. There are a lot of responses we can give. Christians, hypocrites, for example. Poof. We're all faulty, aren't we? We're all sinners. But just because we're in here in church doesn't make us perfect. Doesn't make me perfect. We can say, yeah, you're right. We're all sinners. God is working. He saved us and he's still working on us. At the end of the day, we need to know him and be able to respond with what he's saying to us and to be able to speak about him and be real in our faith, not come up with just pat answers. It's good to kind of learn good responses to some of the difficult questions, but reality is very important. And it's also important to know that half, if you're listening, rely on God, not on yourself. This is there's a verse here from Luke 12, verse 11 to 12. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself. Still there? For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So we need to be sensitive and listening to what God is saying to us and relying on him to give us the right words to say. Not always relying on what we think we know. Last week, Louise talked about sharing your faith and having a testimony, and I'm going to kind of repeat a little bit of that because I think this is important. That we in 1 Peter verse 15 to 16 it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I don't know if any of you have done the homework that Louise gave us last week. I wasn't here, so I don't have an excuse. But the way I took the word testimony, I use a different word, really. I guess I call it an elevator speech. It's a term used for someone in business. So if you're stuck in an elevator with someone and you've got to go up several floors and they ask you, well, what do you do as a job or what does your company do? How can you answer them quickly? What's your elevator speech? What's your answer to why you follow God, why you follow Jesus? My brief one is effectively when I was brought up in a Christian home, went to a very high Anglican church, and I thought I knew God, but then I went to university and I realized that I didn't. He was challenging me one day. I remember distinctly one day in my room, university, he challenged me that I was sitting on the fence. I was neither for him or against him, and I had to make a change. God changed me, and I got baptized, and since then I've been following him. Not always perfectly. I've had the ups and downs. I've made mistakes. But you know what? God is gracious and he forgives us and he's with us all of the way. That's my elevator speech. Probably a bit longer. Depends how many, floors you're traveling. Depends how many floors you're traveling. The next R's are remember and reflect. Hope you're taking note of the R's. Remember what God has done. So when you talk to someone and they're talking, you're talking about responding to them, it's important to remember what's your story. Remember what God has done in your life. Even when you're struggling, remember that he is faithful to us and reflect on that. Sometimes, some are a bit envious sometimes of the Jews in the Bible because they have lots of kind of memorials and monuments and places that are very important to their faith. And so they can go back and remember what God had done in different parts of their history. We need to remember what God has done in our lives and reflect on that. We get so focused sometimes, I do, on what's my issues today, what's the problems in my life, and we forget what God has done before. We need to remember what he's done and be faithful to us. We can forget the God who was there for us yesterday, and he's there for us today, and he's there tomorrow. And even if you can't think of anything, think of communion, when we come to God in communion. And Jesus said, when he breaks the bread and gave out the wine, he said, do this in remembrance of me, remembering every time we have communion that he died and he rose again. He died for us. Next R is rejection. It's guaranteed that you will be rejected at some point in your life. I don't know, is anybody here who's never been rejected? No one's ever been rejected for anything. My biggest rejection was when I was going to university. I got an interview at Oxford University. I thought, whoa, this is going to be, I'm going to get Oxford University. I was scheduled for the right grades. Went to the interview and they turned me down. And when I got my results later on that year, I actually had the results, I could have gone. And actually I wasn't really a Christian at that point. And I rang up and I told them what I thought of them, which honestly wasn't the best thing to do. I'm not recommending that by any means. God had different plans for me. Sometimes we get rejected from jobs, or we go for a job interview, think this is the right interview for me. This is the right one for me. And we take rejection very personally sometimes, don't we? Take it very, very personally. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7 says, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. So when we're talking to people about our faith and feel like they're rejecting, it's not about us. They're rejecting him, and it's their missing out. They're rejecting him. Jesus knew about rejection. He was rejected and crucified. His own disciples rejected him too. We've rejected him. Peter, the founder of the church, the cock crowed three times, and he denied him. There's an old Ian White song, for those who can remember. I think it was a kid's song. I won't sing it because I can't remember the tune. It's easy to say that we love him when everything's fine, but Peter was afraid to say that he knew Jesus when they carried him away. So Jesus knows all about rejection. He can identify. We can identify with him. He knows all about it. Reaction is the next R. We often react to people's responses, don't we? If we get challenged, if people are disagreeing with us, we can get very defensive. can get defensive ourselves and our Christian values, in inverted commas. Apparently Donald Trump is a champion of Christian values. That's why the religious right and the America have voted for him. But we get too defensive of ourselves and of God. Do you know what? God doesn't need defending. If you remember anything for tonight, God doesn't need defending. He's big enough to take care of himself. And I think I need to check myself sometimes. You know, I've had arguments with family before about, you try and get into a heated argument. Well, yeah, but God this and God said this. And it's not about really trying to win the argument. It's about we're trying to tell them that God loves them and they need him. That's the crux of it. Are we defending ourselves and our allegiance, our church, our faith, when really we should be trying to point them to the one? Now this is where I've got no R. Charles Spurgeon doesn't begin with an R. I know we've been doing like Christian art in the morning services. This is a painting of Charles Spurgeon. He's a famous 19th century Baptist preacher. I didn't know much about him until this week, but I found some kind of like quotes from him which kind of made me stop and think about what I was going to say tonight. He gave lots of different sermons over the time. He was born in 1834, died in 1892. So the stuff that we're talking about is over 100 years old. He spoke a lot, and he's been paraphrased and quoted about letting the lion out of the cage. And I'll quote from some of his sermons. This is one from 1875, and he's talking about people defending the Bible. Pardon me if I offer a quiet suggestion. Open the door and let the lion out. He will take care of himself. Why, they are gone. He no sooner goes forth in his strength than his assailants flee. The way to meet infidelity is to spread the Bible. The answer to every objection against the Bible is the Bible. And in 1886, he said, a great many learned men are defending the gospel. No doubt it is a very proper and right thing to do, yet I always notice that when there are most books of that kind, it is because the gospel itself is not being preached. Suppose a number of persons was taken into their hands. They had to defend a lion, a full-grown king of beasts. There he is in the cage. And here come all the soldiers of the army to fight for him. Well, I should suggest to them, if they would not object and feel that it was humbling to them, they should kindly stand back and open the door and let the lion out. I believe that would be the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself. And the best apology, in quotes, for the gospel is to let the gospel out. Never mind about defending Deuteronomy or the whole of the Pentateuch. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let the lion out and see who will dare approach him. The lion of the tribe of Judah will soon drive away all his adversaries. And finally, in 1888, he said, the word of God can take care of itself and will do so if we preach it and cease defending it. See you that lion? They have caged him for his preservation, shut him up behind iron bars to secure him from his foes. See how a band of armed men have gathered together to protect the lion. What a clatter they make with their swords and spears. These mighty men are intent upon defending a lion. O fools and slow of heart, open that door. Let the Lord of the forest come forth free. Charles Spurgeon. This is a paraphrase of those. And it says, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. And there's another R word for those who are taking note, the word roar. The lion roars. So the challenge to me and to us is to let the lion out. Sounds a bit, I'm not trying to be corny here, but it's something I think God's been challenging me about this week, that we get so hent up on defending our faith. And we need to speak our faith. In John 1 verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Talking about Jesus, the Word becoming flesh in Jesus. So when we talk about the lion is the Word, the lion is the gospel, the lion is Jesus. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Word, he's all-powerful, yet full of compassion. And he wants us to let him out and for us to point our conversations towards him, towards the cross, the Christ who was crucified. So that's the challenge for me, and I think for all of us, to be open and honest and share and let the lion out. Rest and return are the two other R words. When we've done all we can, we're trying to give responses to our friends or family. We're trying to give them good responses. We have to do all we can do, what God has given us to say, and then we need to rest, not take it on too much to heart. And what God has challenged me this week about is that he will return. Philippians 2, verse 9, 11. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What I've been challenged about recently is that he says when Jesus comes back, every knee is going to bow. At the moment, we voluntarily give our lives to Jesus. When he comes back, every knee will bow. And that's a challenge to us because there are people in our friends and family who are going to be made to bow, who aren't bowing. And God needs to change my heart so that we have compassion to point them towards the one who's coming back so they can bow now and not then. Finally, final R, I think, Romans. Back when I spoke in January, God had put on my heart about us being the children of God. And this is Romans 8, verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. We need God to change our hearts and to give us compassion for others. Creation is waiting for us to be revealed. Creation is still waiting for us to step up and speak what God is saying to us and to let the lion loose, the lion who can defend himself. I think probably a good time for the band to come back, if that's okay. I'm going to leave you with one more slide, which is very similar to the other quote from Charles Spurgeon. And it says, the gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It simply needs to be let out of its cage. And God is challenging us to let it out of its cage. I'm talking to myself. I need to be able to speak openly about my faith more with the people I meet every week. One of my favorite films or stories is the Chronicles of Narnia. There's a particular part where Susan and Lucy are meeting with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Oh, you didn't? Yeah. Okay. Mr. Beaver says, they were talking about asking, we're talking about letting the lion out, and Lucy and Susan say, is this lion safe? Is this lion safe? And Mr. Beaver responds as, who said anything about safe? Because he isn't, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I'm not comparing Jesus the lion to my dog, but yesterday I let my dog on the beach. And you let an animal go, and sometimes they just go for it, and they just run off and never come back. I'm not saying that Jesus is like that, but he's a lion, and he's not a tame lion. He's a lion who wants to achieve his purposes. He's a lion with strength and power, and he's not safe, but he's good. So my challenge to us tonight and to me is to let the lion out. Let's speak what God is saying to us. Let's have a heart of compassion to respond to people who we're talking to. I'm not a great evangelist and I need to be better at it. And that's a challenge to all of us, I think. Let the lion out.